There you go. Sorry, Pat. There's your sound. Hope that's better. But you can see our communion services in the second session. And the first session we'll do our normal James, number 56. And the deacons meeting, the next one will be on August 16th. So I think that's about all I have. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep trucking in the spiritual life and continue to pray for our church, our country, our leadership, all of the above, right? Our military, first responders. So anyways, we'll do what we can and let God do His work. So let's go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. Well, here we are back to our study in James, at least for the first session. You can see it's titled The Invisible Source of Visible Good. And that'll have a lot more meaning to you as we go along in the lesson, but that's the name of it. And then our second session is The Author of the Walk. So the interesting thing about today is they're both related. Of course, the Word of God is always related to itself, but they are related to the walk. So before we get going, we'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a private issue. That's between you and God. And I'll go ahead and give you a moment of silence to do that, and then we will get going. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You just to be here, to be able to live in this life in a different way than the rest of the world, because we have You. We have salvation through You, and we thank You so much for that. We thank You for the life that You've given us. And I just pray today that we can concentrate, open our hearts, our minds to the Word so we can receive it openly and to adjust our life according to it. We thank You for the opportunity, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, and you know, it's always fun to talk about something that's so applicable, and that's what we've been doing, right? When talking about the tongue, that darn tongue gets us in a lot of trouble, as you well know, and because we use it a lot, right? We talk to people, and every day you use it, and every day you will be tested by what you say, by how you respond, by conversations with people, by receiving what they say, processing that, and making a decision on what you're going to say in response. And all those things are a test. They're all a test. They're things that we actually have to consciously think about in order to make a good decision. It's not just conversation, right? We actually have to think. We have to think. We have to be aware of what we say, who we're saying it to, how we're saying it, because all these things are coming into play as we're seeing in the book of James. Because remember, we have, apparently, there's people here that want to be in ministry. They want to be teachers. They want to teach the Word of God, but they can't seem to control what they say or how they're saying it, right? There's a disconnect, is what I mean. The life from the desire, and I would say from the motivation inside their heart, there's something going on here where James is saying, hey guys, if you want to do something, you have to put the desire in the right area and the direction. And that means living the life first before you can work in the ministry and the life that God has given us. And they aren't doing that. They're not doing that. So it's a good subject. And I was going to ask you, how's the application going on it? But it's something you can definitely do pretty quickly, right? Right when we leave, we can apply, or here, we can apply this. But I think what it has done for me, at least, and I hope you, is it has made me more aware of what I say. You know, it's made me more aware. I mean, you know, it's so simple and easy and subtle to say something wrong. And it doesn't even have to be that wrong, but it can turn into a sort of a bigger problem because it was just we like to call it a slip up, but it was something that we said. And so hopefully we're all becoming more aware, because one of the things we saw, or a couple of things we saw that it does, is it steers the course of your life. What you say steers the course of your life. That's pretty important. That's huge, right? And it also, which means either you're going to have a good course or a bad course based on what you say. You don't often think about that. What you say and how you say it is often tied to what direction you go in your life. The other part was that it physically affects our bodies. Physically affects our bodies. Because remember, sin is tied to death. Those go together. So the more we sin, the more destructive the sin nature is on our bodies. It destroys. Physically destroys. To the point where it kills us. Physically, right? But thank God for Jesus Christ, so we don't have to stay that way, or at least be separated from Him for eternity. But I just want to point out that what we say has effects that are a lot more serious than we most of the time think of. And they affect you, your physical body. So it's certainly, I think, an area we can all work on, to say the least. So here we are to, and I'm going to start reading from chapter 3 and verse 8. And we'll get running right here. It says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." Verse 10 says, "From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh water." Well, James said it. These things shouldn't be this way. They just shouldn't. This is not natural. It's not normal. It's not the way God designed us and created us. But it's what we have. That's what he's saying. Right? I mean, it's very clear. Salt can't produce fresh. Right? A fig tree can't produce olives. Although people have tried many different things with trees and vegetables and fruits. But the reality is, you cannot change God's design, as so many people try to do. We tried to do it in the garden. But look how wrong that went. God's design is the perfect design. It's the right design. And that's the way it works the best. So what we have today and with us now is something that tried to distort His perfect design. So when you read this verse, you say, well, that's why we are in the predicament we are, and that's why it shouldn't be this way. It's not the design. It's not the design. So at this point, James is really talking about the problem, but I think he's going to move into talking about the solution. The solution, which I always appreciate, because, you know, there's just some sermons where you feel like you're negative, 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 sin, 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 which is we need to hear as well, But when you come out of that and you get to the solution, it's a little bit of a, you know, breath of fresh air, I feel like, right? So, and he starts this off with a good question. And this section is sometimes in your Bible titled Wisdom from Above. So it gives you an idea of where James is going with this discussion about what we say and it not being right. And now he's going to go into wisdom, something about wisdom here, right? And this section goes from chapter 3, verse 13, and it goes through verse 18, which will also be the end of chapter 3. And he starts this off with a very good question that he, remember, he already knows the answer to this. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? He says, let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. Well, the reason he already knows the answer, I mean, if you read the, you know, if you read James, or if you've been, have read James, you quickly understand that you know the answer. These believers don't have these two things that he's asking for. He's asking who's wise and understanding. Well, if they were wise and understanding, he wouldn't have to write the book of James. There would be no need. But apparently there is a need. And he's looking for these two things. But if you're wise, you got to have the wisdom to be wise, right? You have to have the wisdom to be wise. That they desperately need this wisdom. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in the second half of this verse. You see it come up at the end here, right before the period. But we already know they don't have it, at least right now. Because remember, we looked way back in James when it talks about joy, the testing of faith and endurance. Right after that, it says this, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Remember that? Way back here. Who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Pretty straightforward, right? He's like helping them out, saying, not calling them out or talking down to them, just giving them a solution. If you don't have it, here it is. I can see you're having problems in your life. I can see you're failing the test. I can see you're not having joy. I can see you're faithless in your walk. Well, guess what? There's a solution. Ask for it. That simple. And then he goes into how to ask. Don't ask like a faithless person that's flails back and forth. And ask and trust the one you're asking, right? Is what he's trying to tell them after this point. But you know what? This verse doesn't work if you don't have a desire to ask. I mean, we can look for every solution in the world to fix our problems. But if we're not asking the one with the solutions, what are we looking for? I would say we're looking for our own solutions. We're looking for a human solution. Well, that's not how God operates. That's not his solutions. So, you know, if you want to change your situation, I would say, before you ask God for help, you have to have the desire there. You have to have a desire for the right solution. And I feel like that's a big part of the spiritual life, don't you? Where do we go to solve our problems? Well, that's a big question because we can go to a lot of different things. We can go to people. We can go to substitutes. Satan is always trying to give us different things to substitute for God's word and God himself. Go here, go there, distraction after distraction after distraction. And then finally, you know, we come to that aha moment. None of those things are it. Hopefully we do. But the point I'm trying to make is, if we're not looking, we're not searching, we're not desiring the right solution, if we're not ready to be obedient to that solution, God's going to leave you right where you are. And he's going to let you play that out in yourself, right? So they're not interested. I would say they're not interested in changing their solution. And neither are we if we don't ask. All you got to do is ask. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about prayer. If you're having an issue that you can't seem to break out of, ask. Ask for help. Ask for direction. You know how many people have gotten to the lowest point in their life, and it's taken them to get to that point to finally ask. Ask. That's all they did was ask. When they got down on their knees, tears coming down their face, they said, God, help me. I don't know. I've tried everything, and I can't figure it out. So here, you take it. Hey, whatever it takes. Sometimes it takes us. Some of us have a lot thicker skull than others. Some's like this. Some are like this. Sometimes it takes us a while to get to that point. But what I'm telling you is, if you don't desire it, you're not really wanting the solution. So, and I see that all the time, and so do you. I see Christians who aren't really interested in changing. They're not really interested in changing their situation. And the reason for that is because of the same thing these believers in the book of James are doing. They're having too much fun. They're having too much fun entertaining the sin nature and satisfying the lust of that sin nature. Too much fun, right? The lust of the flesh. They're enjoying their gossip sessions. They're enjoying talking bad about people. They're enjoying all these things, getting together with their buddies, say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, my, you know, I can't believe it. They're enjoying all that stuff. Why would they want to break out of it and live in a way that God wants them to live when they're satisfying the flesh, right? By the way, we can get in that trap too. We're human. We have a sin nature, and we can enjoy kind of loitering around that area in the things the sin nature likes to do. And hey, we all have weaknesses, right? And we all have different weaknesses. So when you surround yourself with people that have your weaknesses, be careful. You're in trouble, right? If I'm an alcoholic and I keep calling over my alcoholic friends and I'm trying to quit drinking, well, guess what? That sure isn't the way to do it. So you can assist yourself in these matters, right? It just has, you have to be conscious of the fact that, okay, this is my weakness, this is something I enjoy, and I know it's wrong, but then what? What are you going to do with that, right? Well, you have options. That's a good thing. There's always a positive side to this, is we have options. So, and a lot of times, I think what kind of wakes us up to this is we're jealous all the time, we're bitter, we're angry, and you know, we can't figure out why. Well, maybe it's because you're always out of fellowship with God. Maybe it's because you're constantly sinning by what you say, and you're looking for the wrong solution. Just saying, you know. Goes back to what we said earlier. When you reject God's solutions, you're left with your own. And that includes your attitude, your day-to-day life, your mentality, your mindset, and how you feel. That's included in the spiritual part of the life. And the second part of that is not just someone who's wise, but look, the word he says here, the second word was understanding. Now this is here it is. Epistemon is the Greek word underneath here. Understanding, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's where we get our English word epistemology, which means the study of knowledge. This word means being knowledgeable in a way that makes one effectual in the exercise of such knowledge. So it's not just to know something. It's to be able to put it into action, is what it's saying. It's a good word because, you know, when someone asks you, do you understand? A lot of times you say, got it. That maybe they just taught you something. They just showed you how to do something. All right, I got it. Well, they leave and then you try to do it. Completely. You leave out steps. You forget. You know, you're going backwards to forward. You say, oh no, they just told me how to do it. And here they left and now I forgot. So we didn't epistemone when it comes to the understanding that this word is really talking about. The other example that came to mind was, you know, when you're a passenger in a car and someone is driving the car and you're going to a destination, right? You can go there probably 10, 20 times. And then when they're not there and they say, yeah, just go pick it up for me, and now you're driving. You've been there many, many times, but for some reason you're questioning how to get there. You kind of forget, right? Because you weren't driving, you weren't paying as close of attention as the driver was. So you didn't really, you knew, but you didn't know, right? You sort of knew. Oh, there, you know, you don't have to worry. You're over here on your phone, whatever you're doing, talking, looking at trees, birds, butterflies. You weren't paying attention to where you were going, the signs, the stoplights, the cars, right? All those things, they were. So they understood, but you didn't. And that doesn't always happen, but sometimes it does. Some people are different, and they know exactly how to get there after they've been one time, and they're not driving. So I guess it depends on where you're going, right? But I think you understand what I'm telling you. This is an understanding that has an effect. It's effectual. You can actually put it into play, apply it in your life, not just take the knowledge and just have it. Ever think about that? Knowledge is one part of this equation. The second part is knowing what to do with that knowledge, right? Knowing what to do with it. I mean, if you know something and you can't put it into practice, what good is that? I mean, it can be good depending on the subject, but what good is it for me to preach, teach, and not apply any of the things I'm teaching myself? What kind of example is that? What message am I giving to you? You just have to know about it. You really don't have to go live it. We got tons of churches doing that right now, just hearing it and not living it. That's just the opposite of what James is trying to get these believers to do. He wants them to live it, right? I mean, it really goes with the book of James, doesn't it? Kind of like faith without works is dead. It's really just a different way to say it. You know what I mean? It's just a different way to say it. But it's the same general idea. Didn't James say way back in chapter 2? What use is that? Remember? That word use was profit. What profit is there in what you guys are doing? He's trying to tell them. They heard it. They were going to church every Sunday, but they weren't applying it. And he's saying, what profit is there? I mean, we could go in 90% of Christian churches today and say, what use is it? What profit is it? You look like a Christian, you talk like a Christian, but you're not a Christian in here. Where's the profit? That's essentially what he's asking here. Where's the profit? He's just asking it with a different word that relates the knowledge to the application. And I like this verse because James is, he's done this before. Remember, he's asking a question that he knows the answer to. I like how he does that. They probably don't know that. They're probably looking around at each other saying, who's going to raise their hand? Right? But he's asking it. It's called rhetoric. And it's a really neat way to do it because he's using the language in a way that he's being very effective with it, is what he's doing. And we do the same thing. You may not know that you do that, but we do. He's trying to get to the heart of the problem, and he's doing it starting with a question. He's trying to get them to start thinking. You've done that. You ask a question to get to a deeper conversation. You start with a question. right? Start with a question. So who among you is wise and understanding? Well, now they're thinking, maybe they're kind of looking around and, you know. But the thing about asking the question, he's not expecting anyone to say, me. He's not expecting anyone to, you know, raise their hand or verbally say me. What's he doing is the second part of this. Here's what he's doing. He says, let him show it. He's not asking for just this. I'm wise and understanding. No, he says, let him show it right here. By his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. That's a lot right there. You may not think about it, but that's a lot. What's interesting is, by the way, this is a command, right? This word is in the imperative mood, which means God is giving us a command to do something. James has already used this word right here before. Let me show you where he used it. Actually, he's used it twice. Look right here. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So you can see what he's talking about, at least here. And this, the first one you see here, is an imperative. I underlined it. This is the command. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, there's a challenge here, and he's going to win because they don't have anything to show for their faith. He's saying, show it to me. Well, they can't, right? So the command is basically, that is calling them out. They can't do it, and they won't win the challenge, right? Here's the word show. On the bottom, it's deknumi. It's a verb. You see, it's the imperative mood there at the end, IMP. I put that in short. And it means to exhibit something that can be apprehended by one or more of the senses, to show or expose to the eyes, or it could even be the ears. You could hear, right? So it's talking about something that you notice, something that you observe, recognize. So I would say this is a good way to say he's asking them for proof. Show me evidence. Show me evidence of your faith. Show me evidence that you're wise and understanding. Show it to me. He's actually commanding them to prove it. He's saying, show it. Show it. Make it clear. Because they're not doing that right now. And then you see this little bitty word here. Show it by. Here's how he wants them to show it. By this right here. And this little bitty word is a preposition. And it's showing us from the source of which how they're going to be able to show this. How they're going to do it is by, or another way to translate this is from, out of, this. You're going to do it from this. So he says, it's from or by his good behavior. By his good behavior. See, the legalist is going to think, I just have to be a good little boy on the outside. But that's not what this is saying. That's not what this is saying. I mean, really, you should kind of have an idea of what this is saying from the word understand that we just translated. It has to be something they know and that they put into practice, right? So now he's going here, show it to me by your good behavior. And you see the word good, but this isn't the normal word we think of when we think of good. Normally we think of divine good. Or agathos, right? This isn't that word. This is kalos. Kalos. It's an adjective that means outward good or sort of a beauty or an attractiveness, an attractive good or a good that inspires or motivates. Okay, so you can see that this is different from divine good. This is something that we can observe, we can notice, we can see, and when we see it, we know it's pleasing. It's good. It's attractive. It's something that you may desire in a good way. It's being used in a good way here, not a bad way, right? Not in a seductive way, but in a good way, as in, I want what they have, right? Whatever their joy is in life, I like that. I like the way they're living their life, and I like the way they are maybe not as stressed out as everybody else, right? That's attractive. That's an attractive good that you see in a person. So this is a little bit different from divine good, agathos, because remember, divine good isn't necessarily noticed by others because it starts in here before it comes out here. Divine good starts in the soul with the motivation, right? It's a good word. It's just saying this in a little bit different way. Because remember, he's trying to get them to prove it, show it. Well, this good is just that word. It's on something you notice. So all these words are kind of something about them is getting them to prove what he's wanting here, which is good. It's describing something, though. You see behavior. Here's the word for behavior. It's anastrophe is the word, if you want it. It means conduct expressed according to certain principles. This is a way of life. This is how you conduct your life, is what this is. How do you conduct your life? Listen to how it's translated many times. Behavior, as it is here. Conduct, manner of life, or way of life. Your translation could have any of those. They all have a similar meaning, right? But you see what he's saying here. So when we think about good behavior or a good manner of life, it means one that is attractive. It means one that is admirable, even maybe honorable, noticeably so. It's recognizable, the way you live, the manner in which you live that way. And I'll tell you why that it is attractive. It's because it's the right way. It's the right way. It's God's way. When you live God's way, it is attractive. It is attractive to people because they don't have that way, or they're trying to figure out how to get to that way. Or maybe they don't even know the direction you're going in, or that you're a Christian. They just know they see something they like and they want. How do I do that, right? How do I do that? How can I get to that point? So, and when I say right, obviously it's right because it's been designed by God and revealed to us in His Word. That's the right we're talking about. That's the good that's shining through your life because you're following God's Word. That's what He's trying to get them to see. Kalos is sort of the beauty of that. Maybe Kayla's name came from Kalos. There you go. She's beautiful. Commendable is another word to put this word. Your life, you have a commendable life, maybe. People have funny ideas about what's honorable or commendable, don't they? Usually it has something to do with a temporal thing, right? What we see as honorable is something in this world that has to do with temporary things, usually. A career, a desire, a life that someone's lived, even outside of the spiritual life. A lot of times we'll look at that and we'll say, well, that's honorable, that's commendable. And many times, sometimes it is, right? But what this is saying, that there truly is the divine, or you could say eternal, honor is found in only in the things that God has given us if we take advantage of those things. That's where the real honor is in this life. Everything else is what? Fleeting. And I wanted to show you something really quickly that bugged me about this verse, and it may bug you. It's something kind of minor. So this verb we have, show, notice where the direct object of the verb is. It's way down there, which is okay, but I'm going to move it right after the verb. Maybe your translation, some of your translations do that. To me, it's more understandable when you shift the direct object to the in front of the verb, because it's the direct object of the verb. But it's way down there for some reason. The translators decided to put it down there out of order. So look how much more sense this makes. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his deeds by his good behavior in the gentleness of wisdom. Makes a lot more sense. And I would say this is a correct translation. And I'm not saying the other one's wrong, but I think this is better, more easily understood. And I didn't check to see the other translations if they did this or not. Maybe yours does. I want you to also notice something else. Did you notice that James is transitioning from the inside of a person to the outside of a person, and then he's going back to the inside of a person? He's making these shifts in what he's saying to these people. Look at it. Who is wise and understands? That's invisible. That's inside. That's something that you can't see, but he's trying to get them to show it, right? But it can start here. It's inside. It's invisible. And then he moves to the outside. Show it to me. The show is moving the inside to the outside, right? Show it. Don't just have it on the inside. And then his deeds, actually, show his deeds or his works by his good behavior. All that's out here, right? So he starts on the inside, he moves to the outside. And that makes sense, right? That's what he's trying to get them to do. But sometimes that's kind of dangerous, because a lot of preachers and pastors and congregation members will focus on the outward. They'll focus on the outward things. And they'll discount the inward part of this. They'll run with the outward part. Oh, that's all you want me to do? You want me to show it? Okay, see you later. I don't need to hear the rest. That's all they take away. So you can see the problem with that. That's not the full picture. That's not the full picture. If you leave when we're talking about showing works, if you walk out and say, that's all I need to do, I just need to start showing my good deeds, guess what? Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. The demon-possessed man can show his good deeds. I know a lot of atheists who are that I respect, because they're very friendly, they're very good, they believe in some type of karma, so they're always trying to maintain some type of, you know, harmony in the human race. They have good deeds too. Right? So don't just run with that, because there can be just an outward part of this that's detached from the inward part, is all I'm trying to get you to see. And guess what? When that's all people know in church, when that's all their pastor is telling them to do, just go work for the Lord, and he doesn't talk about the inside, the soul part of this, guess what? That's all you get. You get a bunch of Christians that look like Christians, but internally, they're full of dead men's bones, as the scripture puts it. You know, if I just go out there and you can see it, I'm good. If I just go out there and you know, if you hear it or see it, that's all that matters. But they're missing out on the most important part of this verse, which is what? The invisible, the intangible part. That's the most important part. That's the spiritual component that James is getting at. So that's a good place to stop, because, and let me read the spiritual, the invisible component, the gentleness of wisdom. That's actually the most important, well, wise and understanding go into that too, but wisdom is the most important part of this whole verse. Because if you don't have that, you don't have the external, at least in the right way. So that's our problem. You know, we always try to figure out a better way than God. You know, he's got it. He's got it. He knows how to get you to understand in a way that you're able to live that out as well. But we always like to try to do things better, and it never works. It never works. So anyways, we'll go ahead and take our break, and then we'll come back. By the way, the second service is geared toward the communion service, which will be sort of a lesson, and then we'll do the actual bread and the cup at the end of the service. So that will be there. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the truth. Thank you for just seeing and being open to something new, something that we need to change in. And I just pray that we can continually maintain humility, maintain obedience to the one and only who died for us and who has freely allowed us to receive that salvation, to be free from sin, and to be in a relationship with you for eternity. We thank you for the freeness of our salvation. Thank you for the ability to simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And I ask today that we can continue in the spiritual life in a more focused, dedicated, and humble way to you. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.